Your Bibles, stand for the reading of God's Word to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. Good evening. It's an honor and privilege to be able to be here in front of this pulpit. I pray that it's profitable for the building up of the body of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19 is where we'll be looking tonight. And to introduce the passage, I want everybody to understand that God has a command for you that are rich in this world, a command to plan for the future, have a responsible plan for the future, that you need to lay up in store for yourself riches for the future. And God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have piles and piles of riches. Lay up in store these riches for the future. So big of a pile that it's a foundation for you to stand on and take hold of eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Pray with me. Oh God, we thank you for giving us this time now to be built up by your word in the most holy faith. God, I pray that you would be here, that your spirit would move in here in this place, that it would move my mouth to say only things which please you, and it would move in the hearts and the minds of your people here tonight. I pray that we would be exhorted to live for your glory with the riches that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. So my thesis for this text, and I want you to make sure that it's what the text actually says, is that a responsible plan for the future focuses mainly on trusting God, being rich in good works, and giving away riches. A responsible plan for the future focuses mainly on trusting God, being rich in good works, and giving away riches. So some of you were listening to the first verse that I read, and it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world." And you say, "Well, that's not me. Don't worry. I don't need this. This isn't for me. This isn't a command for me." Well, I want you to understand that this is a command that is applicable to you. And to do that, I looked up on CNNmoney.com to get some statistics. In 2012, I want to be upfront, this was in 2012, an article was written that gave some statistics from a World Bank economist, Branko Milanovic. He's pretty up there in the world of economists, I guess. And he said from his studies and his scholarly work that Americans make up half of the world's richest 1% in the world. So half of the richest 1%. So if you took everybody in the whole world and you took the richest 1% out of them, that half of them would be in America. There was about 6 billion people in the world at that time, and 1% of that would have been 60 million people, and 29 out of those 60 million people live in America. So you say, yeah, there's 29 million of them in America, but I'm not one of them. Well, to be in that 1%, the qualification was that after taxes, you made $34,000 a year. $34,000 a year. That's for everybody in your household. So if you took all the income in your house and you divided by however many people are in your household, then that would be $34,000 would put you in the richest 1%. So you say, no, still not there, not me. Well, the 1% being those $34,000 putting you in that 1%, there's a different fact that the median income, if you took everybody in the whole world and you lined them up based on their income and you picked the middle person, right? So everybody on the bottom are the poorest and on the top are the richest, and you pick the middle person out of that, that person would make $1,200 per year. So if you're above that, which I would imagine everybody in this room is, then you're at least in the top half, right? Above the median. The median being somebody who made $1,225 in a year. All this to say, not to make anybody feel guilty, but just so that we all know that this command applies to us. Another interesting statistic was that even the poorest 5% of Americans are better off financially than 2/3 of the entire world. So if you took the bottom 5% of America, they would be on that list that we had before of everybody from richest to poorest. They would be up around the 2/3 mark. So only 1/3 of the people in the world would be living better than them. So all that, like I said, not to make anybody feel guilty. I don't think we should feel guilty. The Bible says in the text we just read that God, the living God, gives us all things richly. Why? To enjoy, right? He's given us all things richly to enjoy. But if you stay tuned, that he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, okay, now enjoy it however you want. He gives us some directions on how to enjoy those riches. Those directions being in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word communicate could also be translated share. So we know that we're rich. Not only are we rich, though, we're rich in this world. And that isn't a small thing. That isn't something to be breezed over. The whole idea is that we're rich in a hostile environment to us being able to use our riches for the glory of God. The environment that we live in isn't just like a idealistic island where everybody's rich and everybody wants the glory of God and everybody's like, yeah, use your money for the glory of God. No, the world that we live in is hostile to that idea. In Matthew chapter 13, we find the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, there's a seed. The seed is the gospel, right? The gospel is put onto thorny ground. And just to imagine a hostile environment, imagine you're a little sprout coming up from a seed among thorns. And the story goes, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, he says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So the little sprout is choked by the thorns. That's a hostile environment to the gospel, which we are to use our money for the furthering of the gospel. Romans 12:2 says this world conforms us. This world conforms us, and it says to not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when you're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind, there's an active force. That's the world that's conforming you to itself. And it's hostile to the gospel and the furthering of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we find that the world is in some way given into the dominion of Satan. It says that he is the god of this world and he's a mind blinder. He blinds the minds of them that believe not so that they don't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So these people are walking around, the ones that don't believe, they're walking around blinded in their mind from the light of the gospel. And Satan has the power to do that. He has the power to blind their minds, and therefore he has the power into their mind to be able to direct them to do things that are hostile to you using your money for the glory of God. This world wants you to use your riches, keeping yourself busy and occupied, wasting your life and not doing anything with your money for the glory of God. That's what this world wants with your money. And so we have a perspective of the future. I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, we see the great white throne judgment. This is a future that you need to plan responsibly based on. You need to responsibly plan for this future event that will happen. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Everybody's running from him that sits on this throne. and there was found no place for them. They couldn't hide. In verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. That's everybody. Everybody on that whole list, from rich to poor. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. So over here, imagine we got some books being opened by him that sits on the throne. This fearful being, which is God. Everybody's going to stand before God. And the books were open. A whole bunch of books. And another book was open over here. So over here is a bunch of books. And over here, there's one book. And this book is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. All these books over here that are tallying up every single thing that you've ever done. The dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is reality. Cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the reality that's going to happen. There will be a great white throne judgment. And books will be opened up. And everything that you and I have ever done will be brought up against us. And there's going to be piles of works, metaphorically speaking. Piles of good works, piles of works done in the flesh, for the flesh. And then, whosoever is not found written in this one book, the book of life, will be cast in the lake of fire. And I want to take this opportunity to talk to you who are not saved, you who have not bowed the knee to Christ, you who have not understood how wretched and filthy your sin is before a holy and righteous God. This God is perfect, who's created you, who deserves you obeying him and bringing him honor and glory with not just your money, but with every minute of every day. And every time you fail to do that, you store up for yourself wrath. And God commands you to repent, to turn away from your wickedness, and to trust in Jesus, the wonderful work that he's done on the cross after he lived a perfect life, how he went to the cross and he died to pay the penalty for your sins, to take your condemnation. He offers you freely salvation, that if you repent and trust in him, you'd be given the gift of eternal life. I pray that you do that now. But for us who are saved, we will experience this. The books will be opened up. And piles will be formed. And this is the future that I want everybody to listen to the rest of this message understanding. The future that we need to keep in perspective when we responsibly plan for the future. So, okay, you say, I get it, I'm rich, and I'm rich in this world. Now what? Then comes the first command. It's to trust God. He says, be not high-minded, neither trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. So I think that Paul puts in this letter to Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, just some context here. Paul's telling the pastor at Ephesus what he needs to say to those that are rich in his world, in this world. And by extension, what all pastors in the New Testament need to say to those who are rich in this world and their congregations. He says, be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches. And I think these are him describing to us what to do by telling us what not to do. Right? He says that you can't be high-minded and trust in your uncertain riches and trust in God at the same time. That's why I lump this all into one command. I think this is the command to trust in God. So what does it mean to be high-minded? It's just what it sounds like. Is being prideful, thinking that your mind and your plans that you have are what's going to get you through. All your hopes and dreams that you have, you've thought them up and you have a plan and that's going to get you through no matter what happens. Sure, disasters happen. Sure, unexpected things happen, but I'll think through it. But I'll be able to have a plan for it. I'm going to get through because I'm smart. Right? Be not high-minded. We need to be reminded what Isaiah said in chapter 55, verse 9. Says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. This is God talking to us. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He says, if you compare how high the sky is to how high the earth is, That's how high you need to realize my thoughts are above your thoughts. Be not high-minded. God's made foolish the wisdom of this world. So this is describing what not to do so that we can obey the command to trust in God. It says, neither trust in uncertain riches. So this word trust, let's think about what the word trust means. It's not the word that you generally think of that trust is translated into. You'd think maybe it's the same thing as faith, right? You put faith in something, you put trust in something. This word's a different word that's sometimes translated hope. So it has a thought about the future, about thinking for the future, placing your hope in something for the future, trusting the future to something. It's used in Luke chapter 6, verse 34. It's used and it's translated hope in this verse. It says, and if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So he's talking about somebody who's lending money to somebody and he hopes to receive back what he lent to them. That's this word that's being used. Same word being used for trust in our command here to not trust in uncertain riches. So don't put your hope in uncertain riches. Don't put your don't think and be confident that everything is going to be okay in the future because of the riches that you have in your bank account or in your 401k. This is a direct parallel, I think, to this. It would be our system of banks and retirement accounts and things. Don't put your hopes and dreams, don't rest them on the fact that you have all this money in the bank and in your 401k, that everything's going to be okay because that number's high enough. It says, don't trust in uncertain riches. And why not? Because they're uncertain, right? Because like it says in Proverbs 23, verse 5, listen to this. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. This reminded me of a quote I heard from David Gibbs, Jr. He preached a sermon on this same text, and he said, you know, money talks. People say money talks. And you know what it usually says? Bye-bye. Goodbye. Money talks. Solomon talked about this. You want to talk about riches, piles of riches? Solomon had piles of riches, and he talked about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In verse 10, I'm just going to go through kind of this paragraph between chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 16, and I'm going to pull a few sentences out and comment on them. In verse 10, he says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. So if you love it, you're never going to be satisfied with it. And then in verse 11, it says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. A layman's translation would be, the more money you have, the more people want it, right? The more people are coming after it. You get rich, people are going to sue you. And then in verse 12, at the end of the verse, says, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. People that have riches stress out on how to keep it or how to get more. How to keep other people from taking it from them and how to make it into more. In verse 13, at the end of the verse, it says, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. He says, this is a sore evil, the whole verse 13. This is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. So there's a way that you can keep your riches that will destroy you, Solomon says. And this is a sore evil. In verse 15, it talks about a son that's born and he comes forth out of his mother's womb naked and he shall return to go as he came and shall take nothing of his labor. He's going to come into the world naked from his mother's womb and then he's going to work his whole life to build up a pile of riches and then he's going to leave this earth the same way he came, naked, nothing. And then at the end of verse 16 says, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? You labor for the wind, you got nothing to show for it. So he says, don't labor for the wind. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Jesus also taught that it was foolish. There was a foolish thing to trust in uncertain riches, to lay up for yourself treasure, uncertain riches in this world. In Luke chapter 12, Verse 15 says, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them." So here's the parable. "A ground of a certain man, a rich man, brought forth plentifully." So his crops, they grew up. They grew up well. He had a big crop. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater." I'm going to build bigger barns. That's how I'm going to handle this crop. "And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul," I don't know if this is comical to anybody else, that he's talking to his soul. He doesn't, it's sad that he doesn't have anybody else to talk to, right? And he doesn't go down the street to say, "Hey, I got a bunch of extra fruit this year. I'll give you," but he's talking to his soul. He says, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Retire," he tells his soul. You're going to be good for years to come. "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see how the two are contrasted from each other, laying up treasure for yourself and being rich towards God. So then comes the command to trust or hope in the living God. This is a theme throughout the book of 1 Timothy. In chapter 3 and verse 14, the same word is there used and is translated as hope. When it says Paul hopes to come to see Timothy shortly in Ephesus, he says, "I hope to come unto thee shortly." And that's the same word. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "We labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." So we have our hope set in this living God. So therefore, we labor and suffer reproach. We give our time and our pride and our what people think of us. We suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, he's talking about the widows indeed, the widows that are supported by the church, that are financially supported by the church, says that they trust in God being desolate. So there's this command to trust in the living God. And the first thing that you need to trust in God for is your salvation, for your eternity, right? For the gift of eternal life. There's this promise that God has made that you need to trust in. Just like you can trust in your money, trust in all the money that you have in the bank, trust that it will give you what you need for the future, which is what we're being told not to do, not to trust in uncertain riches. The same way that you can trust that money will give you what it promises, Paul's telling Timothy that you need to transfer that trust, transfer that hope to God, that you need to trust in God, that the things that he promises, that he will give you, that what he says is true and what he promises will come to pass. So trust in him for your salvation. He promises that if you repent of your sins, that you trust in Christ, that you won't come into condemnation, but that you'll be given the gift of eternal life. That if you listen to the words Jesus said, John 5:24, if you hear his words and you believe on him that sent him, that you will not come into condemnation. You and I deserve condemnation. But the promise here is that you will not come into condemnation. If you hear the words Jesus said and hear them with an ear to obey, believe what Jesus said, that he is the Son of God, that he came to seek and to save sinners like you and me, and that the payment that he made was worthy in God's eyes. This is the first thing we need to do, is trust God for salvation. This is the first command that everybody needs to do, even the rich, even though you have more money maybe than the people sitting next to you or than the people on the other side of the world, you still need to trust in God for your salvation. And then the next part of the command comes, which says how we act out that trust in God, which is to be rich in good works and to be ready to distribute and communicate. But before that, he says he gives us richly all things to enjoy. I don't want to skip over that. I think it's very important. I think that we need to understand the joy that God has for us. This is why God gave you what you have, is for your joy. But he doesn't tell you that you can enjoy it and consume it among the lust of your flesh, or just to make yourself comfortable, or to, like I said before, waste your life and do nothing for the glory of God. He didn't give you everything you have so that you can do that and in that way enjoy it. He tells us how to enjoy what he's given us for our enjoyment. He says that we need to go after true joy, which is not like Ecclesiastes 5 talked about, how you're never satisfied and you're stressed out. You can't sleep because you have to keep your money under your pillow with a gun next to you so nobody can take it, and then die and not be able to take it with you. This isn't the true joy that comes from money. True joy is what you have when you realize that all you have is a gift from God, that he can take it away from you if he wants, or he can give you more if he wants. Then you're free to do with it what he commands you to do with it, and then it can be used to give you true joy. Paul tells the elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, this is what it reminded me of, that he says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" This is the joy that God gave us riches for. And then the second and third parts of the command, to be rich in good works and be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, these kind of flow out of the first command, to trust in the living God, right, who gave us all of our riches. He says, be rich in good works and be ready to distribute or pass it out and willing to communicate or share it. This is how you lay up a foundation for the future. This is how you lay up a rock solid foundation for the future. You lay up a pile of riches, you stack up $100 bills in a bank or in a 401k. That's an uncertain foundation. That's a foundation that you don't want to be standing on when the future comes. And by the future, I mean that great white throne judgment. That money isn't going to be any foundation to stand on. So unlike the uncertain riches, we need to build up a sure foundation for the future. So this is how you make uncertain riches into a certain foundation, is by being rich in good works, using the riches that God has given us to be rich in good works. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 12, verse 29. He says, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." To be rich in good works, be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I think the same thought is being communicated by Jesus there. Lay up treasure in the heavens, a bag that doesn't wax old and fall apart. Same thing he talks about, same sentiment in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Says, "Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is what Jesus said, to lay up treasures in heaven. And those treasures in heaven, we can use the treasures that we have here, the uncertain riches, to build up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Again, in the pastoral epistles, this is a recurring theme about good works. In chapter 5, verse 10 of 1 Timothy, he says that the widows indeed must be well reported of for good works. If she brought up children, having lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So there's a few good examples in there of these good works, right? Bringing up children, That qualifies. It's good work. She have lodged strangers. Another qualifier. She washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted. So this is the kind of woman who, when she's old and desolate and has nobody to take care of her, that the church needs to support financially. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul tells Titus about Jesus, what Jesus did, why he gave himself. It says he gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So that's to save us, right? To redeem us from all iniquity. And then to purify unto himself a peculiar people or a special people, zealous for good works. So that could rightly be said, rich in good works, people who are going to end up with a great pile, a good foundation for the future. That's why Jesus gave himself, to redeem us and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. And then later in chapter 3 of Titus, in verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So pastors need to be saying this a lot. Paul tells Titus in his direction to the pastor there on Crete, the island of Crete, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Why does a pastor need to keep saying this over and over, that we need to be diligent to maintain good works? Because we need to hear it. It's a truth that we know, that we understand is a biblical doctrine, but we just need to be told over and over and over that this needs to consume a large part of our resources, our time, our energy, and the gifts that God has given us to maintain good works. So it's a theme in the pastoral epistles. From the inspired word of God, this is what pastors, a great theme that pastors need to be hitting on over and over and over. And then ready to distribute, which I said in my thesis meant to be giving riches away. So we had trust in God, be rich in good works, and then the third one would be giving riches away. And a great example of this, the greatest examples I think of this are in the church. In the scriptures, we find the church doing this, is giving, distributing, sharing between one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, listen to what Paul said about the church at Macedonia. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. It overflowed under the riches of their liberality. They gave money to support their brothers and sisters who were being persecuted in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, the brand new church, Acts chapter 2, verse 45 and 46, says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they shared. The same thing is communicated in Galatians chapter 6. He says, be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity. And here it says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So especially of the household of faith. This needs to be our first priority, is among one another to be ready to distribute, ready to take of the riches that God has given us so richly to enjoy. And we need to enjoy them by giving them to each other when each other needs it. And we need to be willing to communicate. And think about that word communicate for a second. It doesn't seem like it fits in there until you think about how communicating would be like sharing information, right? It'd be like, come here, I need to communicate something. I need to share some information with you. Well, the root idea there is sharing. So that's the idea that he's talking about. He's willing to communicate, willing to be community, right, with other people, to share the riches that we have. These uncertain riches that God's given us to enjoy by being rich in good works and being ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So practically speaking, everybody, we need to think practically about this because this is something that we need to do. And I'm not saying that you guys don't do it already, but the exhortation from the scripture is to understand this and to think practically about how to put it into action. Right? This is how we need to plan so that we can have a good foundation for the future. This is when we think, when I, as a father of a household, four children and a wife, should be the other way around, a wife and four children, I need to think when I plan for the future of my family, these need to be the top priorities. These need to be up there. Trust God and be rich in good works and be willing to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to share. And if you look and, you know, secular websites or even Christian websites about how to lay up for yourself a good foundation financially, you'll see that they say to start small. If you're not doing anything, if you're not putting anything away right now, just start small. Put, you know, 5% in savings every month, every paycheck. Just have it automatically, you know, set aside into your retirement account. And I think for the Christian who has been consumed with themselves, been consumed with spending their money, wasting their time, not for the glory of God, the place to start is small. Do things small that are good works, that is distributing and sharing the riches that you have. Show people you care. Find people that are needy. They're out there. People, even though we're all rich on a world standard, there's people around that are needy, that we've been given the opportunity to be able to use the riches that God has given us and bring Him honor and glory by using them for good works and distributing. And so something that really smacked me in the face when I was studying for this was Luke chapter 6, verse 30. So check out Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus is preaching. And we all know that verse 29, we hear it said, "And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." So this guy that came up to you and stole your cloak, you're supposed to be willing to give him your coat also. So this isn't really so much about planning for the future. This is a random act, a malicious act, right? Somebody came and they stole your coat and give them your cloak also, or the other way around. So this is just random. So this is about just having a random outlook on life where, hey, I'm just looking for somebody to bless, even the guy that wants to steal my coat. And then verse 30, "Give to every man that asketh of thee." Every man? "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." So somebody says, "Hey, I'm going to borrow this," right? Borrow. And you know they're not going to pay you back. It says, "Ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Now everybody practically understands that we need to be wise with the money that God gives us. We need to be wise stewards. We can't just give all of our money to every person that asks, right? We won't have money to feed our family or do those other things that qualify for good works, right? Supporting a wife and children, this qualifies as good works. The thought that I had was, how much of my life is spent? What proportion of my life is spent on me, of my resources that I have and the time that I have and the riches that I have? How much of it is on me and how much of it is on other people? And it made me think of my wife who's at home and her whole day is spent taking care of other people, right? Mothers are special people in this regard, have a special job to be constantly tending to other people, especially, I don't want to lift my wife up to be like she's perfect, but she has four small children. They're all four kids, 4 years old and under, and they're all needy. The 4 year old, he, every now and then he has a good thought, like he wants to help mommy out and do things, but then a squirrel, right? He's paying attention to something else. He cannot pay attention to be able to do anything like that, to be any kind of significant help. So just thinking about a proportion of life and resources and energy that's being spent on other people, I just want to give a shout out to moms and my wife. But we need to be training our kids, right, that this is a priority, that we're about other people. And that can't be taught them if everything's always about them. So eventually, we have to end up focusing our energies outside of our home, either bringing people into our home or taking our resources and our riches outside of our home to people that are in need. So those are radical things to do. Giving your coat to somebody who already stole your cloak. And I forget the cultural, the interpretation for those words of a cloak and a coat. But either way, somebody stole something from you and he says to give something else to him. And then to every man that asketh of thee and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask not again. So this just really convicted me. And it's something that we all need to think about, I think. When people are asking of us and we hold tight onto our money, this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 6, it really seems to be telling us that we need to be holding on to what we have loosely, being ready to give it away, even to people that look like they shouldn't have it, that they just do wrong with it. It says if they ask, then give it. And it's something that we need to think about and pray about and have a mindset about, being ready to distribute the riches that God has given us. So when you trust in God instead of money, the money that God gave you, or your big brain, right? Be not high-minded, he says. The big brain that God gave you. So then what are the results? And verse 19 says, is laying up in store for themselves the good foundation against the time to come, against the future. So lay up for yourself a good foundation for the future, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So that future that we talked about, I think, is what Paul's referring to in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, when everything that we've done will be brought up to us. That's the future that we need to lay up and store a good foundation for. And it says to take hold on eternal life. So does this mean that by doing all these good works and giving away money, is that how I'm going to grasp eternal life? Is that how I'm going to get the gift of eternal life? Do I need to give away so much money or do so many good works to get eternal life? No, the scriptures are clear that we're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 describe the relationship between being saved by grace through faith and being saved and created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But this idea, what it does mean, I think, how this helps us to lay hold on eternal life, is that it would be the idiom, the saying we have in the English language, to get a grip on something, right? This is how you get a grip on eternal life. What did Jesus say about eternal life? What it was in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer? He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So this is life eternal, to know God and to know Jesus Christ. How do you lay hold on this? How do you know God? And from the passage that we're reading in 1 Timothy 6, I think it has a lot to do with relating to him. What did Jesus do? He was rich. He was richer than anybody, and he became poor. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. So when we go from rich to poor so that other people might become rich spiritually, when we use the uncertain riches that God has given us so that it furthers the gospel, so that other people can become spiritually rich, we can relate to what Jesus did in some sort of way. This is how we know Christ. This is how we lay hold on eternal life. This is how we get a grip on the life that is eternal that we're living right now. Right now, you are living eternal life. If you have been saved, you've been given this gift of eternal life, and you're living that eternal life right now. And I think this is how we get a grip on it. So, in conclusion, I'm going to be reminding everybody that I don't mean that everybody needs to feel guilty for being rich. Don't feel guilty for having abundance of wealth and possessions. Just don't waste it. God gave it to you to enjoy, but not with a temporary, empty kind of joy. The true joy for which God has given you all the earthly riches you have is to use them for the sake of good works or to give them away. This is true joy, understanding that God gave us all the riches that we have and that He can take it if He wants it. He can give us more if He wants it. So we might as well do with it what He tells us to do. What's your schedule look like? What's your bank account look like? Do you have a plan to implement this, to be rich in good works and ready to distribute and to trust God with the riches that He's given you to enjoy? So don't be high-minded. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who's given us all things richly to enjoy. Do good, be rich in good works, be ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for yourself a good foundation for the future and taking hold on eternal life. Pray with me. God, I thank You again for giving us this time to come to Your Word. God, I thank You for working in me to study in the book of 1 Timothy, for giving me the opportunity to be with the Carmens every week and to go through this book, God, and for bringing me to a passage that I might not have come to otherwise. That if I was trying to find something that I could preach and be passionate about because I'm the best at it, because I'm really a shining star that everybody can look to, that I probably never would have come to this, Lord. I thank You for putting this in the Bible, for showing me where I fall short. I pray that other people here, that Your body here would have open minds and hearts to what the Scripture says. And I pray that all that has been said here and all that people think about because of this would be to Your honor and glory. And God, that we would affect our communities in such a way that people understand that our hope, our trust isn't in our riches, but it's in the living God, God, who've promised us eternal life, God, that You've promised us that you prepared a place for us, God, that You promised us riches, the riches of knowing You for eternity and worshiping You in spirit and in truth, perfectly, without sin, for all of eternity, and that our hope is in that. God, may we act in such a way that people understand that the hope that lies within us would be asked about because it's just so different and radical that we want to follow Your commands regarding money and regarding riches and the energy and time and everything that You give us, God. We thank You for blessing us, for giving us all things richly to enjoy. God, for communicating to us that our joy is a priority for You, that You want us to have joy in You and glorify You in doing so. And I pray now that You work among Your people as You've worked in me from this Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.